How many good mornings have you had this morning? Quite a few. Well, we're glad you're here today, and I wanted to take a minute just before we start the message. We're talking in our trending series about things in society and culture that are powerful trends that are happening, and we're going to look at them against the backdrop of them, maybe what the Bible would actually say about them. Before we do, I just wanted to bring an update because I got it this morning from our team in Zambia. Many of you would know we raised monies over this last year, $20,000 as a group of people, to build a home for orphans in West Zambia. And our team is there doing it right now. You'll see pictures. Here's Pastor Joe. He's lugging the bricks that will form some of the foundation for the home that we're building for these children. You'll see Pauline Richard. She's on our board of directors here at this church, our leadership team, and she's over there in Africa in plus 40 degrees Celsius weather building this home. You'll see one of our youth here, Joseph Fillion. Now, he looks in shape, man. He looks good. And he's over there building this home. And this is how far they've got. You'll see the picture moving ahead here. This is, and the next picture, this is home number 4 in the Village of Hope in Mungu, Zambia. And this home is going to be for orphan children. In Western Zambia, 3 out of 5 children die before the age of 5. This is a big need. And I just wanted to show you this because I wanted to say thank you. Thank you for giving, friends. Thank you for caring, really. You'll see this next picture. It's a beautiful picture. This was taken this morning of these guys coming back from church. And Pastor Joe emailed me this morning. I thought I'll read it to you. It says, it's 1:15 in Mungu. Just returned from a service at Hope Church in Mungu, Zambia. Their church is actually similar to ours. They are making great efforts to welcome people who've never been in church in that context in Mungu. He says, parking is just as bad as ours, maybe worse. I don't believe him. They have a coffee break between services, and that looks a lot like ours. They try and dress down, not in suits, to be accommodating and welcoming to those who do not have. And they're concerned with right doctrine over experience. And the service was 2 hours long. So we're going to try to do that this morning here too, just to really be more like them. But it was interesting. He ended his email. He said this, if you're able, please greet the people on our behalf. We really feel the prayers of Evangel and are so confident we're not alone here in the sands of Mungu. Here's a picture of us on the Zambezi floodplains on our way back from church. I just wanted to share that with you because I want to encourage you to be praying for our team. But I did want to take a minute and just say thanks. Really, some of you are new in our midst and you don't realize what we've been doing with Reimagine. But because you gave, we're building now and you're going to change some kids' future. Because we gave, yeah, that's worth saying something. You'll remember we freed 10 young girls from sex trade industry because you gave. They are now being educated. They've received health care. They're being counseled, and they're giving a trade so they'll never be trapped back in that poverty cycle that could lend them being vulnerable to that horrific industry. That's because you gave. That's Reimagine. Because you reimagined, it brought water to a northwestern region of Kenya, very remote Turkana region. It brought fresh water to a village there because you gave. Because you gave, it made more room in an orphanage in Siberia where children were being abandoned and they didn't have room. And because you gave, we were able to help them expand in Siberia. Isn't that cool? Because you gave, though, we right now, over on the east side of the city, we have a French campus led by Pastor Norman Chalabois reaching Quebecois people right in a region of the city where there is no church. That's all Reimagine. And I just want to say, thanks a bundle. Really, thanks a bundle for being a part of making a difference in people's lives. So let's jump right into our message today. Virtual real relationships. As usual, I would invite you to be a part of the conversation online at our Twitter account at Evangel Montreal or on Facebook at Evangel Church. Just using the hashtag TrendingMTL. I've answered some of your questions online already. Keep them coming. Keep the conversation going. But I want to talk about these virtual relationships and this virtual reality we actually live in today. Now, we learned in week 1 and 2 that all trends are powerful, but they're not infallible, right? This is a trend like maybe no other that is trending so hot. It's such a part of our daily lives. we're moving closer to the day when our phones and technology will be just embedded in our bodies. They won't be an appendage or something we put down or recharge. They'll just be a part of us. That's where technology is headed. But here's the thing. We live in a culture that texts us, tweets, friending, Facebooking, Instagramming, LinkedIn-ness, LOL, Snapchatting, Vine vids, virtual dating. It's all a part of our culture. 1/3 of marriages now in North America start online. So if you're looking for someone special, 1/3 online. I wonder how many, and it's not a critique, so how many people are on Facebook? See, you're among the 1.4 billion users in this world. 1.4 billion users. It's incredible. How many people are on Facebook? How many people are on Twitter? I put my hand up for Facebook, not because I'm actually not on, so you can search all you want. You won't find me there. But I am on Twitter. How many are on Twitter? So there's 700 million Twitter users. Worldwide, and they say the average Twitter user is exponentially more intelligent than... Never mind. I was just taking a crack at Facebookers. How many Instagrammers here? Over 200 million Instagrammers worldwide. How many LinkedIn users? If you're in business, you're likely on LinkedIn. So there's over 300 million LinkedIn users worldwide. How many have ever used Skype? Or FaceTime. Wow, look at that. There's over 300 million users of Skype worldwide. Now, these are great technologies. I love them. I've never hidden my love of social media and technology because I think they're great tools. They're fantastic tools. We're connecting like we've never connected before. That's a lot of connecting happening there. And I know that many people in this room, your families live in other regions. How many enjoy being able to look at their face and talk to a family member or friend living somewhere else? It's amazing. It used to be that you'd write a letter. How many remember how to write? I just want to see how many, because it's a lost art. I know they've stopped teaching cursive writing in schools now these days, and stuff, so I laugh as it's being replaced by spell check and autocorrect and everything else. I mean, society and culture is moving so quickly. So technology is a great tool. Many of you use it to connect with your colleagues. You do it to connect with your schoolmates and even with people in this church. We as a church use social media to connect you to what's going on in this community. It's a great tool that we have. So I thought, let's play a little game from the beginning here. I just thought, before we jump into the scripture, I want to play a little game. What do you think are the top 10 nations that are engaged in social media based on how many hours per month of consumption of online use they have? So I'm going to ask you, what do you think the 10th top nation is? Number 10. Take some guesses. Pardon? The U.S. did not make the top 10. Nope. Not for hours per month of online consumption. Number 10 is really close to home. Canada! So, everyone from Canada just say, hooray! Yeah, there you go. Okay. How about number 9? I'm going to show you the flag because nobody guessed this in any of our services. So, number 9, go ahead and show the flag. Does anyone know what this flag, who this flag belongs to? Just go ahead and hit the flag. Well, if the flag was up there, it would be Venezuela. Any Venezuelans here? Whoa, proud and loud. Great, great. From Venezuela. Here's number 8. Number 8 is Peru. Any Peruvians here? Crickets. Okay. I know there are people here. Number 7. Let's show the flag. Colombia. How many Colombians here? Okay, there's quite a few of you. Now, I'm expecting a big rousing noise from this next one because this next nation is the Philippines. Number 6. Based on all my services, I think we're either Canadian or Filipino in this context. Number 5 is Chile. Any Chileans here? Nope. Okay. Number 4. This one shocked me. I did not see this one coming. The number 4th. Most connected nation in terms of use of online media per turkey. Any Turkish people here? Sidebar, how many like Turkish delight? I thought so. Okay, number three, Russia. How many Russians do we have here today? Oh, I know there are more here. I saw you Russian in here. I've used that in every service against my better judgment, but I can't resist. Number two, Argentina. Any Argentinians here? Yeah, I couldn't get over how many were from South America. Couldn't get over how some. Number one nation that uses, consumes the most online use hours per month is Israel. Israel. Isn't that incredible? Just incredible. Now, that's a lot of connections happening. That's a lot of virtual reality happening. You can connect with anyone, anywhere, at any time. Have you ever wondered why? Why do we work so hard to connect? What is it in us? Why is finding community, making connections, forging relationships so important to us? Well, God designed us that way. He made us with this great desire to be in deep and meaningful community, in relationships with other people. So the technology is just following our wiring. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says this: God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love, a relational word about community. God is love. And in that context, the Bible continues to say, because some religions will say, God created humans because he was lonely and he wanted someone to love. And there's nothing that could be worse doctrine than that. God didn't need us. He didn't create us out of his own need. In fact, I love a Bible scholar, Daryl Johnson, says this: God is an intimate relationship, a fellowship, a community of love. Inside of the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have community. They have fellowship. They have a deep relationship. You and I, though, we are made to be loved. And we are made to love others. That's why social media is so appealing to us. It gives us a sense of feeling connected, even when we're disconnected. Now, to take it out of the online, it's the same. Have you ever turned the TV on at home and you had it in the background playing while you did other things? Why do you do that? Gives you a sense that you're not alone. See, being alone is not an issue. Some of us need to learn how to be alone. It's good for you. But loneliness is terrible. And so we create a lot of activity and noise and connections to try to give and deal and medicate that feeling of loneliness we have in our life, when God has already given us this idea of community. But what's fascinating to me about the online world and about social media and these virtual real relationships, isn't it interesting, even our language? When you're online, you're connected, right? That's our language. When you're offline, you're disconnected. I often think it should be the other way around. When you're online, you're disconnected from reality. When you're offline, you're connected. We've even inversed our language because so much has been shaped around this idea of technology shaping us instead of us shaping technology. So for our guide over this next little while, if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew 28. We have Bibles in the back, French and English. If you'd like a copy, please go ahead and grab one, because we're going to let Jesus guide us with some of his words. And before we jump into this passage specifically, when you read this story of Jesus and his words in Scripture, you begin to see he talked a lot about what community was. Jesus said things like this in community: that they'll know you're my disciples by how you do community, by how you love one another. Isn't it interesting? What marks someone who's a follower of Jesus Christ? How he loves the people in his life. We've talked about this on other occasions. The depth and maturity of your relationship with God is measured by the depth and the maturity of your relationships with other people. We like to keep them in different quadrants, but God puts them together. No, this is holistic. How you treat others really matters in life. Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed because his community lowered him down through the roof. He tore up the roof and lowered him down in there. And Jesus teaches us there's healing in community. Because in fact, in that passage, that story where he heals this paralytic man, it says he attributes the healing to the faith of his community. Isn't that interesting? Some of us, we are not in meaningful community because we've been so wounded, hurt over the years by people, by leaders, by people we thought we could trust, by people who said they loved us. And here's the thing, we get so wounded, we stay away from meaningful community and we skate on the surface of relationships. And yet the only thing that can heal us is God uses real community and authentic relationships to be part of his healing plan in our life. Jesus' greatest commandment is rooted in community. He says this, love the Lord your God, and then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the greatest commands he gives. See, Robert Putman, he wrote a great book. He's a scholar from Harvard University. He wrote a book called Bowling Alone. And it's about the research they discovered over the last 50 years of how they've seen in North American culture, they've seen an erosion of genuine community happening in culture. He says this, the single most common finding in a half century of research on the correlation of life satisfaction around the world is that happiness is best predicted by the breadth and depth of social connections. Now, I think we live in an era like never before where the breadth of social connections is wide. I mean, we connect with, I mean, how many friends do you have on Facebook? How many followers do you have on Twitter? We have connections like we've never had. But I think the depth of our relationships have become increasingly more shallow. More shallow. And that's the challenge they found in the research. So Jesus talks about community. He talks about how powerful it is. And in chapter 28, you're going to see what really is his vision casting. He's leaving this earth and he kind of does a bit of vision casting with his community. He says this. It says in the passage, then the 11, you might want to circle that word 11, disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, what's interesting in this vision casting Jesus does, he does it to his little community. It's a grandiose vision that will change the world, and he does it with his community, his little community. And this is the first thing I want to talk about that I think comes out of this passage that will talk about what it means to be in authentic, meaningful relationships with other people. The first one is this reality that no one is perfect. If you think you're perfect, you need people telling you the truth. No one is perfect. And it comes right out of this passage. Notice 11. Isn't that interesting? The 11 went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I thought the passage should actually start later on where it says, all authority has been given and I will be with you always. But it doesn't. It starts with 11, not 12. In the Bible, 12 is a perfect number. 12 tribes, 12 disciples. I like what one theologian, when reflecting on this verse, he said this, the church that Jesus sends into the world is 11-ish, imperfect and fallible. Think about that. What kind of start is that? If you're in business and you make a pitch to a venture capital organization or to a bank, how would it be to show up and say, I got a great idea and we're going to start with this really group of flawed people? Well, then you're not getting the money. Because Jesus calls them, they're called disciples, not experts, not leaders, not directors, not chiefs, not champions, not even Jedis. They're not called that. They're not Power Rangers. They're disciples. They're learners. It's a word for learner. It's a student. It's an intern. And he's launching this movement with a fallible group of interns. And to top that off, did you notice in the passage?
When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. They're a fallible, doubting group of interns. No one is perfect. No one is perfect. It's one of the pillars of what Christ modeled in his earthly ministry when it comes to community and what it looks like. If a church community is ever going to be a safe place, more and more people have to stop posing and pretending. Posing and pretending to be better than they really are. I'm not saying you share your worst stuff with just anybody. I'm just saying everybody needs a place where it's safe to be genuine, where it's safe to be real. Look at the story of Jesus. There's this guy that's attached to Jesus named Thomas, right? What do we often call him? Thomas. Doubting Thomas, right? Because when Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to some of the disciples and they came to Thomas and said, "Thomas, we saw him." And Thomas' words are, "I don't believe. I don't believe." And then Jesus appears to him. We know the story. He shows him his wounds. And all of a sudden, Thomas becomes a person of faith and he trusts in God. It's a beautiful story. But in between the doubt and the belief is Thomas's community. What it says in the passage of Scripture, it says this. After he expresses his doubt, it says about a week later, the disciples were together and Thomas was with them. I love that. Some people might miss that, but I love that because Thomas expresses doubt and the disciples don't say, "There's the door." No, he's still with them. He's still included. Even though he's modeling something, even though we don't agree, we still accept. Wow, that's hard for some people. They need full agreement before full acceptance. That's why they often live in a community of one, because they can fully agree with themselves. But even better than that is the story of Peter. If you know the story of Peter, after Jesus is crucified, Peter's denied him three times. You know the story. And in fact, Peter's in such despair, he says, "I'm going fishing." And if you know the story, he fails miserably in his relationship with Jesus, and Jesus restores him beautifully in the end. But in between the failure and the restoration, you know what's there? His community. I think some of the most beautiful words in Scripture are there, where it says this about community. It says this, when he says, "I'm going fishing," his community says, "We'll go with you." Wow. We'll go with you. I think there are moments when we'd rather say, "Well, good luck with that." I was in May, I was speaking in Toronto in a church I had the privilege of pastoring in for a decade almost. And I met a guy after the service that I had known for years and had many coffees with. And I asked him about someone I really love in that church that I hadn't seen in a while. And he says, "Oh, he doesn't come." I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "What church does he go to?" He doesn't go to any church. And I got his number. He had fallen off the grid. I couldn't get a hold of him, couldn't Google him or anything. And the guy's weeping on the phone with me because he's made some really poor choices. He made some really poor choices in life. And he said, "You know, you're the first one from the church to call me. You know, I'm not one to beat up on churches because I already know it's hard. We get accused all the time of not caring because we didn't notice somebody who was missing who attended for a few weeks and they were never engaged in anything here, but somehow we were supposed to know them. We don't know you. We can't know you, not unless you're in a smaller group." But in that context, I wept with this guy and I just thought, it shouldn't be that way, friends. Yeah, he messed up royally. So have all of us. No one is perfect. I like what Eugene Peterson says. He says this, "Every congregation is a congregation of sinners. As if that weren't bad enough, they all have sinners for pastors." You know, I won't bore you this morning with the story because I've shared it with this community before. I never wanted to be a pastor, ever. It is something I felt compelled to do. And I'll tell you why I didn't want to be a pastor primarily, and I'm not faulting people who came before me, but I'd always seen a pastor as someone who's up front who looked perfect, had all the answers, posed as if they knew everything, and I'm saying things about them that probably weren't even true of them, but that's how I saw them. Because I realize, and I've tried to work hard to live my life out with you, because I am a sinner saved by grace, as are you. No one is perfect in this room, not one of us. And we'll celebrate that at the communion table at the end of our gathering this morning. Out of this idea of community, and Jesus models this so well, because he did community with a group of disciples who messed up all the time. They argued with each other who would be number one in their group. And Jesus walked them through that. They got in a fight with a guard. One of their members betrayed them, and he's left sidelined. Their leader gets arrested. And in the context of this community, Jesus knows what it is to work with people, to walk with people, to listen to people. When it says, therefore go and make disciples, it's a beautiful Greek word that's used there. It's very gentle. And it's not go and make people disciples, go and convert them. No, it's go and come alongside them. Build relationship with them. And over time, they'll want some of those values that you have. They'll find this person, Jesus, in that context. The Greek word is talking about work carefully with people. Listen to them. Be gentle. Do life with them. Talk with them. Be involved with them. We need to be a people who listen, who are gentle. We need to be a community that can be courageously authentic, where nobody is perfect. And then that kind of lends to this next one. If nobody's perfect, then everybody is welcome. You like that? Everyone welcome? I mean, really? It gets messy when you welcome everyone. It's easier when everybody looks like us, thinks like us, and acts like us. You sure you want to go there? Everyone welcome? Even sinners? Because if they're not, we got an empty building today. Everyone welcome. Sounds neat, but this is where things got controversial. Jesus was this everyone's welcome type person. So he engages in a conversation with the Samaritan woman about theology. She has a different theology than him. He's not supposed to be in relationship with her. Someone forgot to tell him. He engages in an authority-defying blind man, and he heals him. He goes to the house of a tax collector. You know what he does? He creates controversy, because he gets into these deep relationships with all the wrong people, it seems. Everyone's welcome. See, the only time in the Bible you see a church community where they're in harmony and one accord is in Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning. And in fact, people in churches who don't like the direction the church is going in, they'll often say, we should be a book of Acts chapter 2 church, where everyone was in harmony and unity, and the Lord added to their number daily. And I always say back to them, I say, oh, you want to go back to Acts chapter 2, where they sold all of their possessions and gave it away? Let's go for it. No, but see, they fail to read the rest of Scripture. Once the church takes off, it gets messy, because they actually believe everyone's welcome. Now, it took them a while to be able to figure this out, and it took some meaningful, authentic arguments in the context of a loving community for them to wrestle with this. But all of a sudden, a layman, a beggar, gets healed, and he comes into the community, and he's kind of rough around the edges. And then there's an Ethiopian eunuch. He gets into the community, and we all know how they can just change the community. And then there's these Gentiles that kind of get in. There's a Roman centurion. It gets messy. And then their lives start to get threatened. People start getting arrested. And you can imagine the first church people saying, you know what, if we hadn't let them in, nobody'd be getting arrested now. Because everybody needs somebody to blame, don't we? Nations do this all the time. It's the immigrants. Yeah, if you didn't have immigration, you'd be dead. But everybody's looking for someone to blame, someone's shoulder to stand on. But in the context of meaningful community, everyone is welcome. See, we all want the same thing. I like to call it, let's call it Family Mountain. Now, when I use the word family, right away, some people don't like that word, because you grew up in a context that was not a loving or caring family. But just for a moment, imagine a family context where you could have meaningful relationships where people cared about you, warts and all. They accepted you even when they didn't agree with you, and you didn't have to worry about their love being taken from you. Is that not something every human wants? I think it is. But no relationship starts on Family Mountain. It starts over here on what I call Awesome Mountain. This is when you first meet people. If we all went to an Impact game today or a Habs game or an Alouettes game and we're all in the stands and we'd be talking to everybody and saying, oh, I go to the 9 a.m. service, oh, I'm a 10 a.m. or oh, I go to the 11 a.m. and we're high-fiving and we're enjoying that moment and we go away and say, those people are awesome. And we love that euphoric opening moment of every relationship. But in between Awesome Mountain and Family Mountain is what I call Downer Valley. Because you take those same people and you put them in a small group for a few months together, all of a sudden that laugh that was so charming is now annoying, right? And all of a sudden that guy you gave the high five to, you realize he's got the answer to every question in the group. I know. And then you got Mr. Christian in the group that anytime the group is having too much fun, what would Jesus do? You know, just put the blanket right on all the joy and the fun and everything. He's too spiritual to be even fun. Don't crack a smile. We don't want to hurt you. But, you know, in that context, you begin to see people are human. And this is why the virtual world sometimes hurts us. Because virtually, we always live an awesome hill. Come on, your profile picture, did you not pick it out? You don't post things that make you look goofy. Instead, you quote people that make you look smarter than you really are. I do the same thing. Or you know, when you see a group picture put on Facebook, and when you see the group picture and you're in it, who do you go looking for? How good do you look? And the group picture could be amazing, but you don't look, it's not very flattering of you, and you go, oh, that's a terrible picture. I want to untag me from that picture. Because it doesn't, why? Because everything about the virtual world is about Awesome Hill. It's about, I love people. And people, every marriage knows, though, if you're ever going to have a healthy marriage, you got to go through Downer Valley. Because every marriage starts on Awesome Hill. You're amazing. I love you. You're incredible. And then you move in and do a little life together and you go, you really going to do that again? Oh, we're going to eat that again. Oh, you're going to leave that right on the floor? You're not going to pick it up? All of a sudden, real life, and this is why a lot of marriages end prematurely, why a lot of relationships end prematurely, because we get addicted to Awesome Mountain. Every time someone follows us or friends us, we feel a little euphoric boost, and all of a sudden we feel like people like us. Oh, I'm popular, or I'm important. And the fact is, you know how little you think of the people that are online on you. That's how little people think of you. But something is immediate, and it comes back, and it's an illusion. I love social media. But if you live on that mountain, you'll never, all of a sudden in real life, when you hit Downer Valley, you exit relationships. You never persevere with them. People get in relationships, they connect, and once they realize this person has opinions of their own, you know, they do things differently. All of a sudden, you're looking for the exit door. Why? Because it's not awesome. Of course it's not awesome. It's not meant to be awesome. You can't get to this level unless you go through that. Because that is just for introductions. That is dating. That is the beginning of every friendship. Guys, men, we have trouble making friends. Statistically, that is just a fact. After the age of 23, you will not make another meaningful male relationship, friendship in your life. That's what they say statistically. There are always exceptions. Hopefully, there are many in this room. But a lot of men, we prefer this. Because in the middle, Downer Valley, it's drama and emotion. And we just like to go back to this. Thank you very much. But this is so important, how to navigate this. To be able to get to this place where we... I, there's a great expert, Scott Beck. He wrote a book called The Different Drum. And he called Awesome Mountain pseudo-community. It gives the illusion of being community, but it's not. And he calls this Downer Valley, he calls it the tunnel of chaos. That every great relationship has to go through the tunnel of chaos in order to get to this place that is meaningful. And Jesus, of course, did that with the 12. The awesome moment to the Downer Valley to a moment where they became a family, a community of people. And he gives them commands in that context. And right away, I'm going to lose some of you when you use the words commands, because some of us are saying in this room, don't tell me what to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do. But listen, everybody has somebody who's telling them what to do. The context for commands that Jesus gives, he's the rabbi, he's the teacher, and he gives the students instructions to manage community and life. Every one of us has a rabbi. Some of us, it's media and culture. Some of us is our professors at school or whatever it is, and they're the ones actually commanding you. They're building your ideology and your philosophy of connection and community and relationship. But Jesus would say things like this. A few chapters before the Great Commission, he gives a great commandment. He says, and I alluded to it earlier, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus says, here's the greatest, without missing a beat. "Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you do yourself." All about community. Love. Love. Love them. Jesus replaces legalism with love. That's the distinguishing factor of a true disciple of Jesus and a poser. Love. Jesus continues in his grand vision. He says, so go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you to do. All nations. This is not a go and some sort of conquering statement. It's go and in community challenge those economic realities, challenge those social and political exclusivism that exists in the culture and society today, challenge that in the context of meaningful community. The manifestation of Jesus going into all the world begins with us becoming Jesus follower community that is doing life genuinely together. I mean, this is important to us here at Evangel. You know what's hard here is we're a church of approximately about 1,000 people every Sunday between the 9, 10, 11 a.m. service. We come from over 74 nationalities. There are over 5 generations of people here, male and female in this room. Listen, it is going to be easier not to do genuine community here, to stay on Awesome Hill. And some people do. They come into Evangel and they come into the worship context. They look around, they see all the cultures and everything, and they go, "This is awesome." And that Awesome Hill, they come up after, they go, "Your worship is awesome. The teaching is awesome. We love this church." And then they get into Downer Valley, where someone, when they came into church, didn't speak to them nicely. They missed a week and the pastor didn't call them. Whatever it is, something happens. All of a sudden, the church is no good. What happened between there and there? See, the thing is, if you don't go deeper with people and you're in a small group where all of a sudden you're with different cultures and they don't see the world the same way, you can either see that as a gift and an opportunity, or you can see it as an exit door. All of a sudden you're with young people and old people and they don't see the world the same way, and you're in a small group together. All of a sudden, you can see this as an awesome opportunity to broaden your understanding, or you can say, listen, I'm older. I want to go to a church that is more like what I grew up with. Or you can go to I'm younger. I want to go to a young adult church. If you're going to be a part of a community like Evangel, you got to give your preferences up at the door. Because everybody gives up something to be a part of this community. Why? Because it's so diverse. It requires a diversity. And in the middle of it, if you'll journey through all that muddy, sticky stuff of getting to know people that are different than you, you get to Family Mountain. I have friendships from cultures all over this world that are deep and meaningful because I have done life with people that are different than me. And I feel I'm the richer person for having done that. I'm far richer. I told you guys a story a number of years ago when my boys were really small. I took them back to my home city. I grew up in St. John, New Brunswick, east of here, and took them to my home church that I grew up in. And my son, my oldest son now, he was just a little guy, and he's standing on the pew next to me, and he leans over and he goes, "Dad, where is everybody?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "They're all white." I said, "Well, what were you thinking? He said, what were you thinking? Everyone else was downstairs? What? Because in St. John, that's kind of what the community looked like. So the church looked a lot like the community. But all he has ever known is multicultural churches. He's never been a part of a church that was one ethnicity. What a gift. What a blessing. He is so blessed. He's spoiled. That's what he is. So he moves to Ottawa, and he's trying to find a church. He's looking for the type of diversity he finds here. It's not easy. Not impossible, but not easy. It's a gift, but it's hard. At the beginning, it's awesome. I love the cultural diversity. And then you start doing life with people. You realize, well, people think differently than me. They have their own opinions. And you have to make it to that to get to Family Mountain. I've gone way too long in this part, and I'll keep moving along because I don't want to belabor this too long. Jesus gives all kinds of commands about loving our neighbors, loving each other. In New Commandment, I give you, love one another. Go to all nations. And at Evangel, we want to do this. We want to see the majority of the people who call Evangel home in a small group. This is going to take work. And this is going to be on Pastor Bill's to-do list. So I'd love you guys just to email him. Everybody email Pastor Bill this week and say, come on, get going. We want more small groups. Just because I just love putting that extra pressure on you, Pastor. No, in December, if you saw our Evangel Life magazine, we're going to hold in the first week in December, and Pastor Bill's leading this, parties all over with our elders, parties all over this island, where we are going to gather you in the neighborhood where you live with other people from this church that live in that neighborhood, and we're going to have a big old party. And at that party, we're going to invite you to consider creating small groups in your community of people from Evangel that you can find meaningful community and authentic community with right where you live. Like some of you drive in quite a ways to come to church once a week here on a Sunday morning. To ask you to drive in again for another small group experience, for some of you, that's not possible. So we want to go to where you are. Because meaningful community is that important. Because it's there that we discover that anything is possible. It's amazing. When you're in a part of a community where nobody's perfect and everybody's welcome, all of a sudden you see anything is possible. God shows up in community. He shows up among authentic believers, people who actually have community and deep love for each other. And we have many opportunities already in this church. Some of you, if you're starving for community, come out tomorrow night, 7 o'clock with Pastor Bill in the beta class. We have one-parent moms. We have men's things. We have community service parts that you can be a part of. Because I know this, some of us remain unhealed and unrenewed because we are not in a community where we can receive healing. See, God uses people to create authentic community. But God uses the community to create authentic people. Some of us have such a false persona we portray. God wants to free you from that lie, to allow you to be who he's made you to be. So nobody's perfect. Everyone's welcome. Anything's possible. Are you ready for the challenge for the week? Let's start by just watching this quick video.
I have 422 friends, yet I'm lonely. I speak to all of them every day, yet none of them really know me. The problem I have sits in the spaces between looking into their eyes or at a name on a screen. I took a step back and opened my eyes. I looked around and realised that this media we call social is anything but when we open our computers and it's our doors we shut. All this technology we have, it's just an illusion. Community, companionship, a sense of inclusion. Yet when you step away from this device of delusion, you awaken to see a world of confusion. We pretend not to notice the social isolation. We put our words into order until our lives are glistening. We don't even know if anyone is listening. Being alone isn't a problem. Let me just emphasise, if you read a book, paint a picture, or do some exercise, you're being productive and present, not reserved and recluse. You're being awake and attentive and putting your time to good use. So when you're in public and you start to feel alone, put your hands behind your head, step away from the phone. You don't need to stare at your menu or at your contact list. Just talk to one another. Learn to coexist. I can't stand to hear the silence of a busy commuter train where no one wants to talk through the fear of looking insane. We're becoming unsocial. It no longer satisfies to engage with one another and look into someone's eyes. We're surrounded by children who, since they were born, have watched us living like robots and think it's the norm. It's not very likely you'll make world's greatest dad if you can't entertain a child without using an iPad. When I was a child, I'd never be home. Be out with my friends on our bikes we would roam. I'd wear holes in my trainers and graze up my knees. We'd build our own clubhouse high up in the trees. Now the park's so quiet, it gives me a chill. See no children outside and the swings hanging still. There's no skipping, no hopscotch, no church and no steeple. So look up from your phone, shut down those displays. We have a finite existence, a set number of days. Don't waste your life getting caught in the net, as when the end comes, nothing's worse than regret. I am guilty too of being part of this machine, this digital world we are heard but not seen, where we type as we talk and we read as we chat, where we spend hours together without making eye contact. So don't give in to a life where you follow the hype. Give people your love, don't give them your like. Disconnect from the need to be heard and defined. Go out into the world, leave distractions behind. Look up from your phone, shut down that display. Stop watching this video, live life the real way.
So, now I show you that video not so that when you're driving home in the car, you have a child with you who loves social media, you can say, look, see? It's not so you can wag your finger at someone. It's to say, the challenge is simply this. Because whether it's the TV, the radio, the internet, the phone, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, LinkedIn, Snapchat, Vine Vids, whatever you've got going there, and some of you have no idea what I just talked, I lost you after radio. But anyway, the challenge is simply this. This week, to sign off one day. If you're a family, why don't you try the challenge together? So here's what I'm going to tweet tomorrow, because I want to invite you to tweet it or Facebook it. So we have a sense of community of what we're doing, but I'll be signing off Monday, and I'll put hashtag Trending Montreal. So on Monday, that means this phone, I bet there are some people that forget how to turn their phone off, because their biggest nightmare is maybe they may not be charged. You know, what will happen? But to turn off the phone and leave it home for the day. And to turn off media. Now, I understand some of you work and you have responsibilities that require online work. That's different. It's in those breaks, in those moments. All of a sudden, you're going to try to engage your coworkers instead of check your updates, instead of check Twitter. And in the moment of that day that you sign off to, I'm going to invite you to sign on to relationships with others, but also to sign on with God. Maybe a great prayer at that beginning of the day would say, Father, help me to find meaningful relationship with both you and your children today as I sign on, as I connect, and I disconnect from that virtual world. I'm not against technology. I don't think you should sign off every day, but I'm asking you to make room so that this tool doesn't master you, but you get to master it. It's a tool. It's not your life. Your life is real, and it's lived best in the real world. So that's the challenge. Here's a second challenge. For some of you who've made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to be baptized. Why baptism? Because it's a community thing. It's where you make a public declaration in your community that you are now a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have centered your life around him. So we're going to have a baptism service on Friday, November 21st at the Lighthouse, but you can go to get connected. Get your name on the list. You'll receive either an email from Pastor Bill or Pastor Joe preparing you with a class that will teach you a bit what baptism means. But on November 21st, we're looking to have a great celebration of people who've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, but they're also saying, I'm a part of this community. I'm a part of this community that Christ has made. So in closing, I'd invite those who are serving communion elements to distribute them. And, you know, for in this room, just this context, Jesus gives us this great ceremony where we get to reenact our covenant with him. And we do it monthly at this church, and it's an open table here where we say, no one's perfect, everyone's welcome. The word communion is only found in the King James Version of the Bible. It comes from a Greek word, koinonia. And it literally means, in its purest sense, participation together. I like that.
You're going to receive a little cup and a little wafer. I'd invite you to hold on to both of those until we take them together as a community. But this morning, we're going to actually participate in recognizing the presence of Jesus here in this room, and in recognizing that when we are in Christ, friends, you've been adopted into a family. And that family will be as meaningful as you're willing to journey. I'm hoping some people will move from Awesome Hill through Downer Valley with us right into Family Hill, because they've done life with us in communion, one with the other. So hold on to those two emblems, and we're going to take them together. In the meantime, Stephanie's going to come and just lead us in a song that, if you receive those elements, just reflect on these words, or maybe some of you just need to spend a few minutes in prayer. Some of you may want to say, you know, God has graced me today. Forgive me. God, I've been disconnected from you, maybe, and you need to spend a moment just reconnecting with him. As Stephanie leads us, go ahead and do that. Christ has done for you, my friend. And one of them is a broken wafer. And it reminds us of two things, and I want you to think of these two things as we take it in just a moment. No one's perfect. Everybody looks normal until you get to know them. We're all broken. But here's the truth of what we celebrate in this moment. Jesus was broken so you could be whole. So as you take that, take it in humility, recognizing I'm not perfect, but he is. And invite him into your brokenness with his healing and restorative power Just go ahead and take the wafer together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. And we thank you for the gift of community. And Lord, you choose to use people and community to do healing in our lives. And Lord, we just lean into that this morning. And Lord, we pray, God, that you'd bind up broken hearts in this room. That you would set people that are captive free, God. The people who have been blinded from truth, the blind eyes would see. Lord, we pray, God, that the lame would walk. And God, that your rule and reign in our lives, God, would include those areas of brokenness. And then you have a cup that reminds us of his spilled blood. And someone had to pay for all of the wrong we've done. Somebody had to pay for all the things that made that statement that we're not perfect, because God can't welcome us into his presence. He's holy, he's righteous, he's perfect in all of his ways. But because of Christ's sacrifice on your behalf, it means that everyone's welcome. Every one of us is welcome because of what he's done. Your worst sin is covered by his blood. He paid for it. So with a sense of celebration, we take the cup together. Go ahead and take it, friends. And in doing so, we as a community give thanks for the grace that has been purchased on our behalf, for what Jesus has done for all of us. We give thanks for that grace, and we ask you, God, just individually, maybe even ask around this room, if you need grace, if you need forgiveness of sins, you go ahead and you can talk to God yourself. God, forgive me. Forgive me of my attitudes. Forgive me of the judgmental attitudes I have. Forgive me of the ways that I have exited relationship after relationship because in Downer Valley, I didn't like being there. And God, I want to be a part of your family, and I want to be a good family member. So nobody's perfect. Everybody's welcome, but I believe today anything is possible when two or three are gathered in your name. Before Pastor Bill comes back, I was thinking this week when I was preparing for the ending of the message, I bore you with history all the time, and so forgive me, I love history. There's a man named the Duke of Wellington. He in a pitched battle in Waterloo in France, he defeated Napoleon Bonaparte. And after the battle, he was in a chapel having communion, and he's bowed at the front of the altar having communion, and there's a shabby man next to him, a beggar. And one of the deacons of the church tried to move the beggar off to the side, move away from the general. To which it said that the Duke of Wellington saw this and clasps his hands and says, "No, friend, in here we're all equal." I just love that about these moments in communion. Neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female, slave nor master, we're all free. And we are equals in Christ. I love that. And we all have to humble ourselves and come to the same place and admit we're not perfect in order to receive his grace. Doesn't matter how much you have in your bank account. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have on your wall. Doesn't matter how much of life has been hard on you or not. We all come to the same place. We say, "God, without you, I'm not enough. And you're more than enough." Pastor Bill, when you come and close our service, bless you, friends.
Next Sunday at 1 o'clock, there's one of the community events that mark the life of this church. We have our annual business meeting, and if you're a member, the annual report is available to you in the Connect room at the end of the service. Sometimes members of the community like a little more information, or I like to ask questions, and so this Tuesday there's a 7 o'clock at the Lighthouse. If you'd like to come, there's opportunity to ask questions and have a little more dialogue about the report and the things that are in it, all the rest of the pieces of an annual meeting that happen. One of the other things we do as a community is we pray for one another, and we have a wonderful group of people in our church